Father, we praise you that when we understand the wonder of what you've done for us in Christ, that it would just be the most natural thing in the world to want to speak of you to others. Pray that you'd help us to, for people that feel we assent to this intellectually but don't necessarily feel it in our hearts, please would you refire our engines. For those of us that wouldn't even call ourselves Christian and looking in on these things, please help us to see why it is that Christians would want to talk about their faith and want to work to see others here. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Great, so we're going to be looking at this topic. You'll see inside these blue sheets, we're looking at the topic, why would Christians share their faith and how could Christians share their faith? Why would Christians share their faith? Normally we just go through one passage here on the barge, but we'll be dotting around a bit more, and we've got some quick fire reasons you'll see there on the sheets. But I wonder, as we start, how would you answer the question, what's our country's biggest need? Maybe the events of 7 days ago for you make you answer differently. Our country's biggest need, some might say, is to get back in the EU. Some people understandably feel the pain of some of the events and some of the motives that different sides have put forward. But as we stick with our term program and talk about sharing the gospel, God, I think, has sovereignly overruled to bring us actually what we most need in the light of some of the things that have happened, and that's perspective. If Jesus speaks truth, and he does, this country's most pressing need is not to have advantageous relationships with the EU. Instead, it's perspective. It's for individuals, individual after individual, to come and trust Jesus and to obey him. Everyone needs perspective. You know, marathon runners, when they hit 22 miles, they hit the wall. Everything aches. You know, they don't know whether they're coming and going. What they most need is to not get lost in that individual moment, but to have someone come alongside them and say, 4 miles to go, the finish is that way. We all need perspective. And maybe thinking about the gospel and thinking from an eternal perspective, the need that the whole world has to hear about Jesus, well, that will steady our ship, if you like. If we're just random bits of dust in the universe and there is no meaning, well, it makes sense to just scrabble around, to try and get as many moments of happiness as we can, and get angry if people vote in a way that makes us feel that they've taken away our moments of happiness. But if there's a God, there's a bigger agenda, and that's what we're talking about this lunchtime. So why would Christians share their faith? And secondly, how could Christians share their faith? Firstly, why? Seven quick points. Maybe you're not a Christian here today. Praise you. Listen in. You'll see what it is that fires Christians' hearts to want to speak about Jesus. As we prayed, perhaps you look down the list and they feel very familiar. Well, maybe we need to re-own this perspective for ourselves. The rudder on a stationary ship is useless. It's only when the engine's going, the propeller's turning, there's any point talking about which direction we should set. So no particular order. Number one, you love what you have. You love what you have. On Saturday, we took my mum to watch Matilda, the musical, in the West End. What can I say? It was better than watching the football. But my wife and my mum just absolutely loved it. And there on Tuesday night at our home group, my wife was playing the soundtrack for everyone to hear and just going, "You've got to go and see it. You've got to go and listen." When you love something, you naturally want to speak about it. If we're Christians here today, do we know what we have? That's the question. If we know what we have, we'll love what we have, and we'll want to speak about what we have. Ephesians 1 verse 3, I think some of the most remarkable words in the Bible when you stop and think about them there on your sheets. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, get the tense of this, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Might not feel like it, but we need to understand that phrase, in Christ. It's talking about being united to Christ, the most common description of a Christian in the New Testament. If you're trusting Jesus, if you're united to Jesus, you have what Jesus has. So the rest of Ephesians 1 would unpack that for you if you turn to it. It says, Jesus, well, he's holy and blameless before God. Well, and in him, you've been chosen to be holy and blameless. God the Son is the Son of God the Father. Christians, in him, you've been adopted to be sons of God too. Because you are united to Jesus, you have what Jesus has. Jesus' death on the cross, as you're united to him, it counts for you. It earns you redemption, freedom, rescue. Do you know what you have? Does that make you want to speak about what you have? Number two, you believe in hell. Ephesians 1 talks about the blessing of becoming children of God, but Ephesians 2 verse 3 there on the sheets reminds us, like the rest, we were by nature not children of God, children of wrath. The Bible has at the same time both the most optimistic view of humanity and the most pessimistic view of humanity. Humanity was created to relate rightly to God, to be the pinnacle of creation, to live a life of loving relationship with God and loving service of people around them and the world. And yet each and every person has rebelled against God, has turned away from God. And we've left ourselves children of wrath, not just living in a cursed world now, but the full horror of that beyond the grave. Matthew 25:41 says this, depart from me, you cursed, Jesus says, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There's mercy on offer at the cross, but do you believe this? That every single person in this world deserves judgment? Maybe you're not a Christian person here today. Will you turn for mercy to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness? Most religions in the world think there are two categories of people. There are good people and bad people, and you better work as hard as you can to make sure you're one of the good people. Christianity thinks there's two categories of people too. It's just it's forgiven bad people and unforgiven bad people. And we want to make sure that we've turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness. Christians here, this means evangelism, hearing about Jesus, trusting in him. That is the world's biggest need. Live and let live is not the most sensible policy if these things are true. It's not just a little bit too keen to want to talk to other people about Jesus. And I know loads of people here in the room who are doing a great job of this, who get these things and want to talk more and more about Jesus. And want to look for opportunities. Keep going. It's not too keen. It's the only obvious response if we believe what we believe. And actually, throughout history, you can find non-Christians who've understood that. So a guy called Charles Peace, a non-Christian, he turned to a Christian who was talking to him about gospel truths, but just didn't even seem to believe it and was just half-heartedly mumbling away. And he said this, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if needs be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that. Has there been a penny-dropping moment in your life where you've grasped the seriousness of what I'm talking about? I remember reading a book once that just clearly set out the wonder of what we have if we're united to Jesus and the horror of what we have left on our own. And just the most natural thing, I didn't even stop to think about it. I just went to my friend and invited him for coffee and sat down and talked to him about Jesus. Sometimes I worry it's not quite as natural for me anymore. What's going on in my heart if that's not the case? Number three, you love people. Paul in Romans 9 says he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart that his fellow Jews would be saved. It's the most obvious response. Some people think evangelism, talking about Jesus, it kind of cuts against real relationship. It just turns people into projects. But actually, it's the only basis for real relationship. If you think you've got a message that rescues people, and you've got no plan to pass that message on, well, that is not a real relationship. We need to, if we're Christian people, just remind ourselves of these truths. Let our engines be refired by some of these things. Number four, you want to be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how he makes lots of sacrificial decisions so that people can hear about him. Where he lives, what he's paid, even what he eats and drinks. And his conclusion is there on the sheets, 1 Corinthians 10:33. I'm not seeking my own good, he says, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. To become like Jesus means to love what he loves, to stand for what he stands for. Jesus, in your workplace, Jesus loves integrity, truth, honesty, hard work, compassion. Stand for those things. Embrace those things. But what, if you like, is Jesus' signature move? What is the most Jesus-like thing you can do? Well, Paul thinks it's this. Not seek your own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Jesus didn't come primarily as a teacher. He came as a rescuer. Number five, you understand the times. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. I was walking back home with someone from the football team that I play in every week, and I was thinking, a little bit of me was just like, I just don't want to even look for an opportunity to talk about Jesus. I just want to get home. And I was thinking about these verses as we were walking. I was trying to listen to what he was saying as well. But I just thought, why is the universe, why is this world still turning on its axis, according to these verses? Why hasn't Jesus returned and ushered in the new creation? It's because he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants people to have a chance to hear about Jesus. If that's the reason the world is still turning on its axis, if that's God's agenda, well, that will impact our agenda, won't it? If it's true, again, if you're not a Christian person here, the question, isn't that the question? Is it true? Maybe pick up one of the accounts of Jesus' life from over there on the table and have a read and see if you think these things stack up. But if it is true, isn't this the most obvious response? Number six, you obey your king. Our king has commanded, if we're Christians, Matthew 28 there on the sheets, all authority over all people has been given to him. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations. Did you know this, that you're not a disciple of Jesus? You're a disciple-making disciple of Jesus, if you're a Christian person. That every single Christian has been commissioned in that way. Whatever we do with the majority of our time, we won't just pay lip service to that command. We'll take that seriously. Again, I know so many in the room know that and do take that seriously. Number seven, you want God's glory. Paul walks into Athens and he says, I'm greatly distressed that the city is full of idols. Why is he so greatly distressed? Well, he knows who Jesus is. He loves Jesus. He wants every knee to bow to Jesus. He sees the rightness of that, and yet he's greatly distressed that people are bowing the knee. to something else. We want God to be honored if we know what he's like. That's some of the why. That's very quick fire. There's lots of other things you could say, but maybe take one day a week over the next seven days. Take a day for each of these points and reflect on these things. Let that refire your engine if that's appropriate for you. How could Christians share their faith? Pray for people. You were hoping for some really revolutionary practical thing. This is the most practical thing you can do. The creator of the universe is able to open people's blind eyes, and he chooses to do that as his people pray. Do you pray regularly, specifically, by name for individuals? Do you pray for opportunities to speak about him? Do I do that? Do I say I should do it, and I say other people should do it? Does it actually happen, or does other stuff get in the way? To pray with others. Pray with others. I've been part over the last few weeks of a little prayer triplet, specifically evangelistically focused prayer triplet here in the Wharf. Just chatting away with other people here who are looking to share their faith with their non-Christian friends. Talking about that. Plotting holy plots together, if you like, about how we might see that happen. Wouldn't it be great to see little groups of that happening all over the Wharf? That we uphold the primacy of the local church. We want people to find their encouragement first in a local church. Make sure you're stuck into a great local church. But people who are here in your context alongside you, meeting with them on a regularity that works for you and works for them, at a time that works for them, maybe people you know already and have got some kind of relationship with. Praying together with them and thinking about how you can see these things happening. I put there on the sheets, on the tables, a little sign-up sheet that would just, if that's something that you would value, I'd be very happy to join as many of these prayer triplets as required. It'd be a real privilege. Maybe stick your names down on the sheets of paper there and we'll see where we go from there. Don't want to... some people here will be part of something similar to that, part of workplace Christian groups. I'm not trying to step on people's toes with this as an idea. Maybe you just want to think about how you might slightly tweak the thing you're already involved with to make sure that there's lots of praying happening for people that aren't Christians and lots of thinking about how together you could see the gospel go out across the Wharf. Number three, live ordinary life with gospel intentionality. That's Tim Chester's phrase, not mine. Live ordinary life with gospel intentionality. In a sense, don't change everything. Do normal life. Go to work. Build relationships. Love the people around you. But live with gospel intentionality. I was chatting to a guy in the Wharf who, you know, he has a tea break every afternoon. He just needs that to get him through the day. But he does that and makes sure he goes with the same non-Christian guy every day and just looks for opportunities and prays for opportunities, prays for this guy and looks to live ordinary life with gospel intentionality. The real temptation isn't there. And just chatting to people saying, oh, it's just so tempting to just be all about heads down at work, just get the work done and get home, rather than living with the antennae up, looking for opportunities and ways to both build up other Christians around us and speak of Jesus to those that aren't yet Christian. Number four, hopefully this is stating the obvious, invite to the barge. We will change whatever we need to change to make this a more and more accessible place where people can come and hear about Jesus. If you think we need to change something, tell us and we will change it. We want this to be a place that people can come and hear. We run specific events. Invite to this. Isn't faith just a psychological crutch next week? But don't forget that the steady drip drip of hearing a bit of God's words explained. Well, that God often uses that to work miracles in people's hearts. There are two ways to think about sharing the gospel. One is a kind of come and hear approach. We need to be realistic in our culture. Come and hear doesn't work standing alone. That's not where our culture's at. We need to instead do go and tell. We need to be equipped ourselves to talk about Jesus, to know what the gospel is, to be able to explain our testimony in a way that's helpful, to be able to, number five, look at the Bible one-to-one with people. We could do number six. We could run a mini course. I'm over in one of the firms nearby looking at a Christianity Explore course just with one or two Christians and one or two non-Christian friends, talking each week about their questions. Wouldn't it be great to see that happening in lots of different firms all over the wharf? People, as I said, meeting up one-to-one. Other individuals meeting up with their colleagues, opening the Bible together, thinking about it. Number seven, lastly, get creative. Get creative. I've never worked one of your jobs in the wharf. I've probably never met your colleagues. I don't know what is best for your colleagues. You've probably got a much better idea. What it takes is for all of us to just stop and think what might work. Some other ideas I've seen people doing. A guy I know that's run two different dialogue dinners, so just a meal in a restaurant for colleagues, and inviting Marcus along to say a brief word about the Christian faith and then be ready to answer questions. People going for coffees with their old uni friends, people sending thought-provoking YouTube videos around, people going out on the streets in Christian street conversations and talking about Jesus. Carol services in the firms, Questions of Life Week. We're creative people. Let's use our creativity and channel it to ask this question. How could we see people hearing about Jesus? Let's pray as we close. Father, we just admit before you that even if we're Christians, we can say we believe these things, and yet we don't really believe our beliefs. We pray you'd help us to really love what we have, to really believe in the reality of how to really love people, to really want to be like your Son, to understand the times, to obey our King, to want your glory. Please work those things in our hearts. I pray you give us wisdom and creativity. If we're not trusting Jesus, please help us to understand and see why it is that Christians would be so seemingly obsessed with talking about your Son. And we pray that for your glory. Amen.